You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
So it was Romp this weekend, and so music is all over my mind. And so last night, of course, I immediately began to think about Johnny Cash. But I began to think about, why was he the man in black? Cash wrote in that self-titled song, "I'd love to wear a rainbow every day and tell the world that everything's okay. But I'll try to carry off a little darkness on my back till things are brighter. I'm the man in black." If you know anything about Johnny Cash and his music, but not just his music, but his life, he understood darkness. He understood pain. He understood hurt. And in particular, not long before he died, in one of the last songs he recorded, in the song Hurt, you hear the pain in his voice. In my opinion, it is the saddest music video ever filmed. And he sang these words, "I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know, goes away in the end." I don't know if he knew it or not, but that line was actually prophetic. Because 3 months later, after recording that song, the love of Johnny's life, his wife, June Carter Cash, passed away. And we were at the funeral. And when Johnny approached that casket for the last time, he leaned over in the casket and he held the body of his deceased wife and he would not let go. And he wept and he wailed like I have never seen a human being weep and wail before. Physicians say he died from complications with diabetes. But for those of us that were there that day and know that was Cash passed 4 months later, we know he actually died from a broken heart. Because Cash understood pain and darkness and sadness and hurt. That is why he was the man in black. But I was never able for over 31 years to connect with that song or with the song Hurt. Because really for 31 plus years, I kind of prided myself on my ability to be happy. And so anytime I would hear a song about sadness or see a person who was depressed or sad, I never understood. And I never would audibly say it, but internally I'm thinking, why are you depressed? Your life isn't that bad. Can't you just get over it? Can't you just focus on the positive? It was reasonable for me to say that. Because frankly, I had a very good life and had no reason myself to be sad. So at this point in my life, I was married to, still am, but one of the most beautiful, godly, wonderful women in the world. 3 healthy, awesome children. The joy of pastoring one of the greatest churches, in my humble opinion, anywhere. The joy it is to be with you. I was about to graduate with my PhD. Life was good. Kentucky, once again, had the number one recruiting class in basketball and was once again preseason number one and once again the favorite to win it all. I had no reason to be sad, and so I could never connect with songs like Hurt or with depressed, sad people. But then on August the 12th of 2014, right in the middle of my seemingly covetable life, I penned these words in my journal, and I quote, "I woke up early this morning to the sound of pouring rain and thunder. It was dark throughout the house from the clouds. There is no sunshine in sight." There could not be a more accurate representation of the state of my soul right now. Yesterday was a nightmare. My soul dipped lower than it's ever been before. For the first time in nearly 9 years, I cried. I wanted to cry more, but I was too prideful to cry in front of my wife and kids. My faith in Jesus is so weak right now. I'm literally holding on to Him by a thread. As soon as I wake up in the morning, I'm overwhelmed with sadness and despair. It hit me this morning that this idea of depression isn't simply in my head. It's real. I'm sitting here crying for no good reason. The clouds won't lift. I feel no hope. There's some part of me that wonders if I'll ever be restored. Am I even a Christian? What if my whole life has been a hoax and I've simply been the manufactured outcome of a Christian upbringing? During that season in 2014, I thought about quitting ministry. But more than that, I thought about quitting life. Because if you've been there, you understand. You can go to a place in your mind where you are fully convinced that your spouse and kids and church and friends would be much better off without you. So in 2014, I learned something. And I learned that depression isn't just something we read about in Psychology 101 at the university. But I learned that depression is real. And that it happens, in some cases, to people who seem to otherwise have it all together. And that it happens to Christians. But that's a really complex statement, because we're told early on in our Christian experience, and in particular in old Christian hymns, that Christians are supposed to be happy. In one of the great hymns of the faith by Isaac Watts, "Alas, Did My Savior Bleed," he wrote, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." You see, you're supposed to be happy if you're a Christian, we're told. One pastor wrote, and I quote, he said, "I cannot bear to sing that line, and now I am happy all the day." He said, "I don't know anyone who is happy all the day. We put those kinds of people in institutions." But seriously, happy all the day, huh? Well, what about the dear Christian sister who wrote to me? And she said, speaking of her battle with depression, "There were days I struggled to get out of bed. And I know I prayed on more than one occasion that I would just disappear. I felt everyone's life would be so much better if I was gone." Or the dear Christian brother who wrote to me as well about his own experience with depression. And he said, quote, "I've been waiting for God to remove the depression from my life for over 20 years. I've never been able to share my struggles with others because of the stigma attached to this illness. I've been fronting for a long time." That was a godly brother, but he was exactly right. There appears to be in Christianity sometimes this stigma that is associated with sadness and depression. And I think at times there's even this misconception that if you're a Christian and you're not happy or just oozing with joy, that there's something flawed with your faith, or that perhaps you're not even a Christian at all. Because if God is so good And if you really believed it, how could you be so sad? And so often in the church, we're afraid to talk about it. And so we do what Christians have become incredibly good at over the years, and we put on a mask. And we play the part. And we pretend like we've got it all together. And so we're walking down the hallway in church and someone says, "Hey, brother, how are you?" "Oh, hashtag blessed. Great." Or we quote from the most annoying song, in my opinion, in the history of the world, from that film, the Lego movie, "Everything is awesome." Which, by the way, was at least partially to blame for my depression in 2014. Every time I heard that song, I wanted to just go crazy. But in all seriousness, for many in the church, we put on a mask. And because we don't want to appear to be weak, we say all the Christian-y things that we're supposed to say about how blessed we are and how great life is. But all along, we can feel like our soul is disintegrating from within. And I know enough to know that some of you are there today. And you sang those songs about the goodness of God this morning because you're supposed to. But deep down inside, you don't know if the words of those songs are actually true. If that is you, I want you to know that this church, this community, is a safe place for you to be sad. And this is a safe place for you to take off the mask. And this is a safe place for you to fall apart. This church is not a place for the people who have it all together. But this church is a place for those of us who just can't seem to get it together. Which is, by the way, the people for whom Jesus came. Not the healthy, but the sick. Not the righteous, but the sinner. The same Jesus who in the word says is near to the brokenhearted and desperately close to those who are crushed in spirit. So if you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you're sad, don't you believe the lie from the enemy that you are some kind of second class citizen or Christian. I want you to know that you are in very, very good company if you are sad, because the Bible says Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. No one gets sadness and despair better than Jesus, who experienced it to the fullest as fully man and fully God. The full gamut of emotions experienced in Christ, the Son of God. And so in week two of our summer in the Psalms, I want us to look at a psalm on depression. One of many, by the way. Psalm 42. And so turn there and let's read the scriptures together, inspired by the Spirit. Psalm 42 was penned by a man who was employed to work in the temple, specifically to play music in the temple. Essentially, it was penned by a worship pastor. We don't know exactly why the writer is depressed. Most scholars believe that the writer had been captured or kidnapped and taken over 150 miles away from the temple in Jerusalem, which was to say he was taken away from the presence of God, as you'll see come out in the text. Because in particular in that era, the Spirit of God uniquely dwelt in the temple. Then in a way that it didn't outside of the temple. So to be gone from the temple, as it were, was to be away from the presence of God. And so he's spiritually depressed. And he pens in verse 1, "As a deer pants for flowing streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Can you hear the desperation in his voice? Christian artists have done a terrible job, in my opinion, of depicting this psalm. Because often you'll see the most beautiful, gracious painting in the world of a deer gracefully walking along the most amazing stream of water. And at the bottom of the painting, you'll see as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And you just want to be there. That could not be a further representation of what's actually going on in Psalm 42. There's nothing graceful or calm or gentle about Psalm 42. A more accurate picture of this psalm is the writer is actually comparing himself to a deer that's been hit by a semi-truck and is lying on the side of Interstate 65 in the blazing July heat. The deer's not dead, but he's panting for water in the sun as every car drives by. And in the same way that an injured deer is unable to get up from the interstate and go find a puddle of water, so this man of God says, I'm unable to find God. I can't find hope. I can't find happiness. And so he cries out, when shall I come and appear before God? Have you ever felt like you can't find God? Or that God doesn't appear to be looking for you? This is this psalmist's experience. Notice the transparency of this journal entry. In verse 3, he says, my tears have become my food day and night. So if your pillow is soaked in tears many nights, you are not alone. This is not uncommon to the Christian experience. And then in verse 5, he says, it's as though he's talking to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? You see, we can appear externally to have a great life, but our insides, it's like a ravenous ocean and we're in turmoil. Dying inside. And he says in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. And then in verse 9, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then in verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Again, in the next chapter, chapter 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? In two very short chapters, notice what this man of God says. He says, I cry myself to sleep. He says, I mourn. Four times he says, my soul is cast down. Three times he says, my soul is in turmoil. But he's not the only psalmist to have this experience. Flip back to Psalm chapter 6, verse 3. A different writer says, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? In other words, Lord, how long until you see me again? How long until you wipe these tears from my eyes? God, where are you? And then in verse 6, he says, I am weary with my moaning every night, and I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. And then if you'll skip to chapter 13, different writer. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And then in Psalm chapter 88, different writer. O Lord, O God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. And then in verse 8, he says, I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Flip back to Psalm 31, different writer. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. Sometimes depression comes for a few weeks or months and it's in and it's out. Other times it lasts years or a lifetime. There are Christians that have died sad. And I could go on and on and on. But in the book of Psalms, one of the longest books in the Bible, Psalms of lament or Psalms of sadness outnumber songs of praise 2-1. To say it another way, the people who wrote one of the longest books of the Bible apparently were sad twice as much as they were happy. And this is one of the reasons I love the Word of God so much and believe it to be the actual Word of God, because it's so brutally and unmistakably honest. I read all of those verses to you and could have read hundreds more. And as you're reading through the Psalms this summer, you will see many of them. But I read you all of these verses because I just want us to hear from the people who penned Scripture through the inspiration of the Spirit, but people who penned Scripture so that you will know that you can simultaneously be a child of God and be sad. And that to find yourself in utter despair and even feeling hopelessness does not, and even questioning the presence of God, as you see hundreds of times in the Psalms, those things don't mean necessarily that you're not a child of God. To say it another way, our faith doesn't always make us happy. C.S. Lewis has done as much to contribute to Christian literature as any human being ever to live outside of the Bible itself. Lewis lost his wife in death, and he went through an incredibly dark season of depression, one that almost cost him his faith, if you'll read his writings. And Lewis penned these words. He said, "Talk to me about the truth of religion, and I'll listen gladly. Talk to me about the duty of religion, and I'll listen submissively. But don't you come talking to me about the consolations of religion, or I shall suspect that you don't understand." What complicates this Christian sadness in particular is that sometimes in these darkest moments of despair, when we feel like God should be the most present, that is when he can seem the most distant. In verse 9 of the same Psalm of chapter 42, "I say to God, my rock." So he intellectually still believes God to be the rock. Objectively, he knows God is there, but subjectively and experientially, he doesn't feel God because he says, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' If he were so good, you would not be so sad." I don't know if there is anything worse in this life than to feel like God has forgotten you. A dear friend of mine is fighting cancer for his life. He has been Christian longer than I've been alive. I was with him the other day, and he's very sick. And he said, "Jameis, I lied in bed the other night, and I just cried out, 'God, why have you forgotten me? God, will you please remember me?'" This is a man for whom this church would not be here if it weren't for him. He trusts God. He loves Christ. But in the pain, God feels far away. And some of you know exactly what my friend is experiencing because you've been there. Or you're there. Or unfortunately, one day you probably will be. The question, though, is why? Why do we get so sad sometimes, especially Christians? who have the Spirit of God, who is the Comforter, and who know that our bodies will be raised from the dead to glory, and that our sins are forgiven, and that we need not fear the wrath of God, and that we will live forever in the celestial city of God. How could we, of all people, be sad? There are a plethora of reasons that could be a whole nother message or lecture, perhaps. Quickly, a few reasons. For some, it's purely physiological or chemical. For others, depression can be caused by the stress of major life events, a job transition, a high schooler graduating and moving off to college for the first time. Major life changes can produce stress that leads to depression. Postpartum depression, very common for women. 80% or so of women experience some kind of baby blues, and a very high percentage as well face legitimate postpartum depression that is utterly debilitating. The loss of a loved one can lead to grief that leads to depression. It can often be the result of abuse, emotional or physical, various sorts of abuse. The majority of those abused will face some kind of depression in their life. You know, sometimes, though, it's more of a spiritual depression. Sometimes, I don't think the majority of the time, but sometimes it can be the result of sin in our life, in particular sin that we're not repenting of and turning from. I was reading in Psalm 38 this morning, just in my quiet time, not for sermon prep. And I came to this psalm, very first one I read, and I felt like the Spirit of God said, you need to add that into the sermon. Because I'm not suggesting, I think, that the majority of cases in depression in this room are attributed to sin. But I think that for some it is. And that a depression of sorts, in some cases, can be a form of the discipline of the Father calling us out of sin. And I say that because of what the writer says in Psalm 38, verse 3. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones. Notice why. He says, because of my sin. For my iniquities, that means sin, has gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. That's bad decision making. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day long I go about mourning. Notice the sadness. My sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble. I'm crushed. I groan because of the tumult in my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. And then in verse 18 he says, so God, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Not always, but sometimes. Sin that we have held on to in our heart and we're not turning from. It could be bitterness. It could be pornography. It could be any number of things. The Father may discipline us in calling us to repentance. But sometimes we're depressed for apparently no reason at all. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, battled for years what he called the dark night of the soul. And he wrote, you may be surrounded with all the comforts of life and yet be in wretchedness more gloomy than death. You may have no outward cause whatever for sorrow, and yet if the mind be dejected, the brightest sunshine will not relieve your gloom. So we don't always have a place to which we can trace the depression. Sometimes it's just part of the fall and the curse. God's people get sad. But if we ended there and went home, we would all go home depressed and just eat bonbons and beanie weenies for months. But that is not the end of the story. So I want to conclude with two statements. First, to those who have a friend or loved one who is currently facing depression. So your spouse, your children, your best friend, your coworker, your mom, your dad, your cousin, your neighbor, somebody is in the middle of depression. You say, James, what do I do to serve them? Several things. Number one, don't judge them. and assume that there is some deep hidden sin in their life. It's possible that your loved one or friend's depression has nothing at all to do with their spiritual maturity at all. Now, it's possible there's a sin connection, and it's okay to ask questions gently and graciously. But don't assume their depression is the cause of some hidden flaw in their soul. It's not typically true. Secondly, never tell a depressed person just to get over it. That is the most incredibly unsympathetic, naive, foolish, what other adjective can I use? Insensitive thing that a Christian in particular could say. And I've said it before it happened to me. If a depressed person could just get over it, I assure you, they would have done that a long time ago. No one likes waking up wishing that they wouldn't have. No one chooses depression as a superior alternative to happiness. Depression isn't a switch you can just flip on or off. Oh, well, of course, I'll just not be sad today. Thank you for reminding me of that. It doesn't work that way. Thirdly, don't try to rationalize with your friend in depression and tell them that their life really isn't that bad. I tried that too before it happened to me. A list on paper of all of the blessings in their life compared to the few shortcomings in their life. And look, you're actually blessed. Why are you so sad? Your life isn't that bad after all. It does not work. It's not helpful. Because one of the primary characteristics of depression is that it can make a person unable to correctly see reality. You can speak truth until the cows come home. You can list all of the blessings in their life until Jesus comes back. But if a person's mind is dejected and foggy and in turmoil, they're unable to rationalize truth. This is why depressed people don't need lectures. And frankly, they often don't need sermons. They need your presence. Fourth, though, don't get upset or be offended when a depressed person doesn't call or text you back. Because one of the basic symptoms of depression is a lack of desire to be in the presence of other people. Don't take it personal. Don't be offended. The hardest thing they did that day may have just been to get out of bed. And so if they don't respond to your text, or if they don't want to go out that night, or if they don't want to talk to you, it's because they feel like they're dying on the inside. And they're just trying to survive. So be a friend to them. Pursue them graciously. One day in the middle of my bout with depression, a friend came over, check in on me, and I saw them coming, and I hid. Literally hid in the bathroom. And I was resolved, I'm not going out. I told them I didn't want them to come over. And they were persistent and refused to stop ringing the doorbell and knocking until finally, out of anger, I went to the door and let them in. But sometimes if you need to crawl through a window, you do it. Be persistent, be faithful, but know that a depressed person's tendency is to recluse. Don't take it personal. Number five, of course, pray for them. Weep with them. If appropriate, hold them. You know, sometimes you need not say a word. The person doesn't need a lesson or a lecture on theology or psychology. They just need to know that you're there. One of the greatest things about you as a Christian, as my friends Jim Cofield and Rich Plass say, is your transformed and transforming presence. In the middle of my struggles, and of course it incredibly affected Annie as well, we were both in a very dark place, and we had some friends that came over one day, and they brought an apple pie and some grapes, and they just sat with us for hours. They didn't lecture us. They didn't preach to us. They just sat. Because our presence
can be a great means of healing for a wounded soul. Just be there for people.
And number six, when your friend is in a position to listen, point them to Jesus, of course, and encourage them with God's word. In particular, I would encourage you to take them to the Psalms. Because reading the Psalms is reading your journal entry in the middle of depression. And there's comfort and hope to be found there. So point them to Jesus and the word, but not in a preachy, superiority kind of way. Do it in humility. Do it gently. Imagine Jesus, who never yelled at sad people to get over it, but he said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The gentle approach. And then seventh, if necessary, get them help. Because some cases of depression are temporary and don't need outside help. They come and go seasonally. Others, however, may require very serious help and even medical intervention. And so, unfortunately, the person that is battling depression may not be able to recognize that they need the help. Or they're simply not in a mental state to be able to get up and take that initiative, for example, to get an appointment with a doctor. And so one of the most loving things you can do for a friend or loved one that is in deep, severe, prolonged depression is to call the physician for them. There have been times in my life where I have made doctor's appointments for friends, drove to their house, and said, "You're coming with me." And essentially forced them to sit down with a physician. And God can use that to save a person's life. So don't wait on them to take the initiative for healing and help. Be that friend. Go the extra mile for them. In conclusion, a few words to those who are currently facing depression. And the first thing I wanted to say is that you need to know that you are in the middle of more than a psychological conundrum. You may be in the middle of spiritual warfare because, if nothing else, the principalities and the powers of darkness, the demonic host, are keenly aware of the state of your soul, and they are committed to investing their full power to speaking lies into your head. You will hear voices in your head, and that may not be psychosis. That may be the voice of the enemy himself whispering to you, "Your life is worthless. Take your life. Your spouse and kids will be better off without you." If you're hearing any of those words, you assume that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not the truth. And you talk back and you say, "No, in Jesus' name, I am a chosen child of God. I have value and worth and dignity. I'm created in God's image for His glory. And He saved me. And I'll trust Him even though I don't feel Him right now." So devil, go back to hell where you came from and go tell your lies to some other fool. But I will not listen. You have to learn to talk back to the enemy. You will hear voices in your head, but only one is the voice of truth, and that is the voice of God. Listen to that voice. Secondly, though, you need Christian community. I know that right now, if you're depressed, the last thing you want to do is hang out with people. You want to be alone. I get it. I've been there. I've been the guy locked up in the bathroom. But you need people in your life. God created us for community. God Himself mimics community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, constant relationship within the three persons of the Trinity. You cannot survive life, especially depression, on your own. In particular, you need godly friends. Not friends who will shove a bottle down your face or just a pill or a lecture, but godly friends who will weep with you and hold you and point you to the rock of Christ. Surround yourself with godly, encouraging people. Number three, though, know that good can come from your depression, and God will use you someday to help other people. Believe that. Spurgeon wrote, "There are none so tender as those who have been skinned themselves." Those who have been in the chamber of affliction know how to comfort those who are there. So, I mean this sensitively, but for lack of better terms, don't waste your depression, but know that someday you will have a friend or a loved one who is right where you are now, and you will be able to look at them and say, "I understand. I've been there. God was faithful to me. He'll be faithful to you. Sufferings in our life always equip and prepare us for ministry later. Number four, most controversially, I acknowledge that, but if you need to get on antidepressants, I think that it's okay. Because one of the lies from the enemy is this. Well, if you get on antidepressant medicine, then you just don't have enough faith in God. You mean you need a pill? Isn't God enough? And many Christians get depressed that they're depressed. And it's a vicious cycle, because if I really believed in God, I wouldn't be so sad. But God created us, mind, soul, and body. And they're all intricately linked. God himself took upon a body in the person of Christ. And so we need to take care of our bodies, including our brains, whose chemical levels can affect our moods and our state of mind. And so if we have a toothache, we take an aspirin. If we have high blood pressure, we have no problems taking a pill. Not always, but sometimes medicine can be a helpful gift of what Christians historically have called common grace to help us. Because you cannot process and rationalize truth from Scripture even if your mind is so foggy. So sometimes you need medicinal help to get your mind in a clear place so that you can hear truth and process it appropriately. So again, not always, but sometimes this can be a good gift from the Lord. And so if you've been battling ongoing depression that is severe and doesn't seem to be going away, I encourage you to set up a time to meet with a physician and to talk about whether or not medicine could be a helpful gift for you in your life. Most importantly, probably number five is if you're depressed, Jesus gets it. Jesus can sympathize with you. He is not looking at you scowling, saying, I wish you would just suck it up. Jesus has been there. Often I go back to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died, where Jesus cries out to his Father. He's about to face the wrath of God on the cross. And he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. And with tears and deeper sorrow than the world has ever known, the Son of God had sweat drops of blood as he knew the next day he would hang on a cross and bear the full wrath of God for the sins of the world. And on that cross, Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' soul plunged into deeper depths of despair than we could ever experience in a million years. He was abandoned by his own Father, crushed by the wrath of God for the sins of the world, and he was sad and anxious and yet without sin. And so he gets it. He could sympathize with you times 10 billion. He knows what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to be afraid. So go to Jesus and you will not find a judgmental Savior. You will find a kind, compassionate, sympathetic Savior. Finally, for those who are in Christ, though you will weep tonight, Psalm 30, joy will come in the morning. There is a land, we used to sing where I grew up, where there will be an unclouded day. You will weep for the night, but joy will come in the morning, if not in this life, in the life to come. If you go back to Psalm 42, at the very end of verse 2, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? The literal translation of that is, when shall I come and see the face of God? 2 Corinthians 4 says, this is how you see the face of God. This is how you see the glory of God. The glory of God is where? In the face of Jesus Christ. For those of you that are battling with depression, if you are in Christ, what keeps you going? Listen, it's not just longing for heaven. It's not just longing for the streets of gold. What keeps you going is that one day you will see the face of Christ and immediately you will be healed. Christ shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. We will weep for the night and for some of us for many nights, but joy is coming in the morning. So don't you throw in the towel and don't you quit. You persevere because Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed for the children of God. Persevere. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward. And don't check out. This may be the most important part of the service. If you are here today and you are struggling with sadness or depression or anxiety, I want to be able to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to do something on purpose that will probably get you out of your comfort zone and that will take some courage. But I think God will use it for relief and grace. I'm going to ask you, as it were, to take off the mask. Remember, the Church of Christ is the safest place in the world for you to fall apart. If there is a judgmental person here, they don't belong here. They don't know the gospel. Because Christ was naked on a tree and bore the shame of the world. But I'm going to ask you to take off the mask and to step out of your seat and to just come stand right down here in front of this stage alongside other people. And I want to be able to pray for you. That will be your way of, without saying a word, saying, "I'm struggling and I need help." So to serve that, let's dim our lights and let's have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you're sad, if you're depressed, if you're struggling, I want to ask you to step out of your chair and to go on and walk down here to the front. You won't be alone here. There'll be others standing alongside you. And I want to pray over you. The body of Christ is going to pray for you. And I want to ask those of you that are still seated, I want you, some of you to come forward so that every person standing here, someone is laying their hands on them. Ladies, if you would come find a woman that is standing here, even if you don't know her, and lay your hands on her. Men, if you would do that for a brother here. So that every person here is feels the hands of another Christian. Hands of love, representing the hands of our Heavenly Father. And I'm going to pray for us. And wherever you are, would you pray with me for those that are sad and depressed and struggling? And let's ask that God would allow this to be a time of healing and help and grace. So pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, there are men and women that are standing here. And Lord, they have taken off a mask. God, they're saying they're sad. They're scared. They're depressed. Lord, for some of them, they don't remember the last time they felt your presence. Oh, Spirit of God, would you come? Holy Spirit, sometimes you convict us. Sometimes you sanctify us. But Spirit of God, you're the comforter. And sometimes you just come and you bring comfort. So, oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and touch every single person that is standing here? May they know the hand of God has been upon them. And the Lord, though they may not feel you, they know you're there. You are the rock. Spirit of God, come. And if it's your will, God, would you bring healing and relief? Father, we've been asking for signs and wonders. Maybe there's someone here who's been battling depression for weeks or months or years. And by your power and the stripes of Christ, would you heal their mind? And set their soul free from despair. Lord Jesus, I pray you would come and bring comfort and relief and grace and healing. That from this day forward, these dear men and women would know that you love them, that Christ has died for them. Lord, if there's someone that is standing here that's not a Christian and they're lost, oh God, they need salvation. May they repent of their sins and believe in the gospel. Oh God, would you meet now with us and bring healing in a way that only you can. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said together, amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.